Can you open your Bibles, if you've brought your Bibles? Because I always forget to do that bit, so I thought, let's see who's brought their Bible today. I know the readings went from 1 Kings 17:8, but I'm going to start a little bit before that. I'm in 1 Kings 17:1. And I think these were readings of last week. But we're going to talk about Elijah when he meets the widow of Zarephath. And I just wanted to go a little bit on the background of Elijah, first of all. Because he's fascinating me at the minute. His name actually means Jehovah is my God. So we're on 1 Kings 17:1. And all of a sudden, when you're reading through 1 Kings, Elijah suddenly appears. I don't know where he's come from to start with. You might. I don't want to know that yet. You can tell me later. But to me, it's just like all of a sudden there he is in 1 Kings 17 saying, "As the Lord your God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain in these years except by my word." Now we know Elijah was a prophet during King Ahab's reign, and he was declaring a drought because of King Ahab's marriage to Jezebel. Now, that was a compromise of who God was and what he told the Israelites about marriage. And it stopped them on their one devotion, on being just devoted to the one true God, to serving both God and Baal. And obviously, that's not right. So God was bringing Elijah to say, there's going to be no rain. So that's where we first meet him, where he first pops up. But then in verse 3, God's telling Elijah to go and hide or rest by the brook called Cherith, and tells him that ravens are going to come and feed him and provide all his food, his bread and his meat for him morning and night time. Now, I found out that a cherub means a cutting or a separation, a gorge, torrent bed or winter stream. So Elijah had been sent to a place of separation from so that he wouldn't be found from King Ahab, a place of safety. And I found, in our own walk with God, God often brings us to that place and wants us to separate ourselves from some things. I know when I was getting to know God myself a lot better, he asked me to separate myself from a group of friends because actually they had a lot more influence on my life than he did. And that was quite a tricky thing to do at first because you don't realize why God is asking you to do it. But as you're doing it, you begin to realize, your relationship is growing with God, you're getting better and you're not being influenced by your friends. So it's just something he asked me to do for a while, not forever. And it actually made me grow in my relationship with him and spend a lot more time getting to know him, which is where we're going a bit on today. And I'm really glad that he actually asked me to do that and I did obey and do that. But going back to Elijah, when he's told to go to the brook, we didn't see him questioning or asking God, "Oh, why? What about this?" He just obeys God and off he goes. So, that's also something that we just need to do sometimes that we don't always do. We think about it. We might do it occasionally, but actually it's something we need to do always. God's asking us to do something. Let's go just do that. Not question him too much because he knows what he's talking about. Yeah. But with Elijah, we don't know of his past. We do know that he's the first in the long line of prophets that's sent to Israel and Judah. But we don't know what journey he'd been on to get to know God that closely that he just obeyed him. But really, obeying him, he's been told ravens are going to feed him morning and night time. That's slightly an outrageous thing because ravens of that time were like the unclean birds. But he doesn't question. He just goes along. Just going from a personal bit, when God gave me the idea of saying for the toddler group, I knew he was telling me to go set up a toddler group or at least start putting into action took me 2 years of prayer and getting to know him before I actually believed what he was saying about me and then walked that path. You know, so it can take a long time as well. The more we get to know God, the more we're able to accept what he says about us and what he's asking us. And then we believe what he says and then we can carry on and do it. Elijah did obey God and was fed by the ravens morning and night until the stream dried up. Now, I think that would have taken some time. It didn't just happen over the week that the stream dried up. So he was there spending that time with God, having that relationship. He wouldn't have had to worry about to going down to Asda's to get his food or what was on the television next time, who was texting him on everything. He would have just been there. I've looked at it on a map and it just seems to be a thin bit in the middle of nowhere. So I don't think there would have been thousands of people around bothering him. He would have had time to spend with God, building up that relationship with him, not worrying about what next and what will happen. I think that's a fantastic place to be. It's like, what conversations would he have had with God, I wonder? And if we get the opportunity to do that, you know, what conversations would we be having with God? Or maybe think what conversations you have had with God when you've been in that place. It's a good place to be. For me, I find it really helpful if I'll go and house sit, so I'm totally away from anything that needs to be done in the house, or I walk by the river, or definitely turn off my mobile phone and just spend that time being with God and resting and, you know, getting into his presence. It's a fantastic place to be. But eventually the brook does dry up. And then we pick up from this week's readings on 1 Kings 17:9. Sorry. And God says to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please let me get me a little bit of water in a jar that I might drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah continues and says to her, do not fear. Go as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. Afterwards, you may make one for yourself and one for your son. For thus says the Lord your God, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends the rain on the face of the earth. Now, I'm thinking that Elijah really wouldn't have any idea how long that's going to be. But because of his closeness of connection with God, because he hears his voice and trusts him, because he spent that time with him, with his supernatural provision in the brook area when that time of when he was there, because of the confidence he's got in him, you know, he's able to hear God instantly and he's able to say, no, that oil isn't going to run dry. That bread flour is not going to be emptied. So go do what I say. That's fine. No. And he's right, because verse 15 tells us that the widow, Elijah, and her household were ate for many, many days after that. Not just one day, not just 2 days, but many days. So what Elijah spoke into being came true. It was a miracle. He'd heard God. That was it. No messing about. I don't think God doesn't mess about. He's doing miracles. He's doing miracles. But then I was thinking from the widow's point of view. You know, she would have still had to take that step of faith to trust what Elijah was saying, to actually go make that bread first. You know, what if God didn't do what he said he would do? What if she fed Elijah and then went back and found the bowl empty and the jug empty? But Elijah told her, don't be afraid. You know, he offers her that reason to trust. 365 times in the Bible, we're told not to be afraid, not to fear. Yeah. And Elijah says the same thing again to the widow. Fear can get in the way of our walk with God. A fear of like, oh, what if nothing happens? What will I say? What this, what that, what this, you know? But then we got to remember, it's not us that's doing the miracles. It's not us that's performing all these things. We're just an instrument for God to work through. So why should we fear? We just do what God asks us to do. And we see results, so we see all results. You know, but we've got to do our bit so that that miracle can be performed. We've got to walk through that fear and step over the chicken line, as people say, and open the way for God to be seen. I'm also wondering if the widow knew who Elijah was, because she did trust him. You didn't see her question or sulking or worrying about it. I think she would have known who he was, at least that she would have known he was a prophet of that time, because she knew it was traditional in those times to feed the prophet first. So even though he was asking and there was a trust on her part, she would have known that was a thing to do. We have feed the prophet first. It's the same as giving to God first. But we don't have that authority. Like when we go to speak to people, he's coming along. She knows like, oh, there's the prophet. I'll feed him first. We don't have that authority. When we go, when we see people and talk to people about Jesus, we're not coming along in the policeman's uniform or in the doctor's, nurse's uniform. So they don't immediately think of a respect. You know, we're just coming as we are. So we need to build that relationship up with people before we can, talk about Jesus and have them believe what we say. But also, I think it helps if we've got that relationship with people that we're able to offer prayer more. I wanted to tell you a short story about a lady that comes to our toddler group now, an experience that I had with her a few weeks ago. She hasn't been to toddler group for a while. She's just had a new baby. She's got an under two. She's got two older children. She's just moved house. So there's reasons for her not coming to toddler group because it practicalities. But she phoned up to have a chat with me. And I was just sensing on the phone, she was very, very stressed. She'd just bought a new car. She'd gone out in it for the first time with the children in it, and somebody had crashed into the back of it. They were all fine. They were all okay. But she had now had the hassle of about what to do with the car. She had the fact that she couldn't get out and about. She was aching. Her back was aching. And the whole conversation was very, very, very fast because she, blah, 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 blah. That's how she talks, and she just gets everything. And then she went, okay, I'll see you later, because we were getting together. And just before she was able to put the phone down, I went, shall I pray for you? Because the whole time I could sense Holy Spirit on the phone saying, you know, this, just pray, just pray, just pray. And I managed to pray for her, just for her stress to go down, her stress level. There was loads of other issues, but I felt to pray for her stress to go down. Just did a very quick prayer. And as soon as I said it, she was on the other end of the phone saying, okay. And she couldn't say what she wanted to say. She just said, okay, yeah, something is lifted. I feel better. Something is lifted. So we arranged to meet later. I went round to her house. I was taking a baby chair with me. As soon as I got there, her face was just alight. It was smiling. She's going, oh, that prayer. Oh my gosh, that prayer. Yes, come in. And she couldn't get the words out. But I spent over an hour in the house with her, and we were going, I heard her life history, I think, in that time. And I heard loads of different bits and pieces. But as we were walking up the stairs, the baby's asleep downstairs. She's carrying the other one in her arms. And she just stopped halfway and turned around and said, I couldn't do this earlier. I couldn't come up the stairs like this. Oh, it's that prayer. Oh, yeah. And it's got an, oh, yeah. But eventually, I was able to tell her that this was Jesus. I was trying to say this the whole time, but you can't get anything in. You know, this is Jesus. He's loving you. He's working for you. He's working through me to heal you. This is why you feel better. This is Jesus, the Son of God, that came down from heaven for you. He loves you. And she was tears, and her mum came and asked if I was religious. And it was just a fantastic session and a place to be. But the reason I'm telling you is because I feel, because of how my relationship has built up with Jesus, I'm comparing myself to Elijah, because of Elijah at this time, how he's spending that time with God, building relationship, getting to know him, and then able to say, you know, my relationship's built really well. I'm not boasting. You know, I feel I've got a good relationship with Jesus, so that when I see people, I can say, yeah, be healed in the name of Jesus. Stress level go in the name of Jesus. And I've just worked, you know, on those occasions, I felt like Holy Spirit and me were working together. That's why we felt, I'll call it result. That's why we saw results. Oh, gosh. You know, I think it's because I've learned to separate myself from life often enough and go like Elijah did to the stream and just be with God. You know, that's where, and I think he's teaching me still to check, step over the chicken line to offer the prayer. He's teaching me to listen and do what Holy Spirit is asking and are following his lead without pondering what next, just doing and obeying. I not do it all the time, but I'm getting better at doing it. I think also God often asks us to take a step of faith, like the widow did, you know, before we can see that miracle coming. So I had to say, can I pray for you on the phone? We look in John 9:7, when the man's told to go wash his eyes before his sight is revealed. Before his sight is returned, rather. He has to go wash his eyes, then the sight comes back. Matthew 17:37, Jesus told his disciples to go and get the coin out of the fish's mouth. They had to throw the line in first to catch the fish. Otherwise, it might not have happened. Maybe, but it didn't. They had to do something first. Now going back to, so that was the widow and Elijah. And then we move on a little bit to 1 Kings 17:17-24. And after this miraculous provision of food, her son dies. You know, we don't have no idea why that would have happened. The widow asks, is it to remind her of her sin? Elijah questions the Lord, you know, if he'd brought tragedy on the widow by causing the son to die. But actually, I notice he didn't do that in front of the widow. He took the son away first. So he didn't doubt God in front of the widow. But even though he questions the Lord, he still stretches himself out three times over the boy's body and cries to the Lord for his life to be returned. And the Lord answers, and the son's raised from the dead. That's the first recorded instance in the Bible of God resurrecting somebody. And I think that also, that's like when God does one thing, so he's provided the food, it doesn't stop there. He's got more to do. So he provided the food for Elijah at the brook. He's provided the food for the widow in Zarephath. And now, okay, let's carry on. Let's raise your son from the dead as well. He doesn't stop at one miracle. He's got many, many more things to do. I remember somebody a while ago that helped me, you know, encourage me to be asking people for prayer and everything. He said five little words. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? It's simple, isn't it? Can I pray for you? And most people will say yes. Yes, you can. Please come pray for me. Actually, Elijah didn't ask if he could pray for the son, but that could have been of his authority. He just took the son, went upstairs, prayed for him, and brought him down alive. That would have been fantastic. Okay? But we're taught, can I pray for you? Can I touch your shoulder? Is it okay if I do this, that, and the other? Not this, you know what I mean. Yeah. And so I think those little words are really good words to get in your heart, get in your mind, stand in front of a mirror maybe, and say, can I pray for you? Practice saying it to yourself. practice saying it to your spouse at home. And then get together with God. Spend that time. Look in the Bible at the miracles. Soak a while with him. And then go out and say it to somebody else. Go and offer prayer to someone you don't know. Within the church or without the side the church. And see what Jesus does. That would be fun. This might be a bit quicker, Mary, than I said. Yeah. We've read of Elijah stretching himself out 3 times on the boy and praying for him to be raised from the dead. And then in 2 Kings 4:34-35, we read of Elisha stretching himself out 2 times on the widow's son, and he was raised from the dead. Luke 7:4, we read of Jesus just touching the coffin of a young man, saying, young man, I say to you, arise. Doesn't even touch the body. And this still happens today. We have testimonies of people that are raised from the dead. In this book here, Like a Mighty Wind by Mal Tari, very good book if you haven't read it, full of miracles, fantastic book. It's a group of people, they just follow the Bible. They just walk along, believe what the Bible says, believe Jesus says he is who he is, and they do the same thing and they see miracles. Very good. But there's 2 instances in this book about people raised or not raised from the dead. The first instance, they'd been to visit somebody and a lady had died. And they felt, one of them said, we need to go pray for this lady to be raised from the dead. That was an outrageous thought. And they couldn't quite obey. They couldn't get their confidence up to go do it. So they, lady was dead in one room, and they come to the conclusion in the end that they would pray in the room where they were. So they didn't move. They didn't take that step of faith. I don't know whether that's for the reason or whatever, but they stayed in that room. The lady was not raised from the dead. And obviously they felt terrible. They asked forgiveness and everything. And a few days later, they went to somewhere. They were in Indonesia. It's very hot there. And somebody had been dead for 2 days. And they went. And they felt, again, God saying, I want to raise this person from the dead. Go and worship around that man. And they are like, oh, don't know, will I, won't I? But they remembered before how terrible they felt. So they did. They went and they stood and they started to sing a worship song. Nothing happened. So they sung another one. Nothing happened. And it says in the book that he's praying all the time inside his head, God, please raise this person quickly because I don't think I can stay and stand next to this body for much longer. If you're going to do it now. It took them to the 7th worship song. And by the 7th worship song, the guy was moving his toes. And then he sat up and he smiled and he said, I'm back from the dead. You know, I've been with Father in heaven. And that is obviously a miracle. So we read of it in the Bible. We read of it now. That's not the only incident in this book. There's other things. There's other people that we hear of have been raised from the dead. So God does what he does in the Bible. He does now through us as well. We've just got to have the confidence to go and step over that line and do it and offer the prayer. Might not happen first time, but we have to keep going and going. We have to keep that relationship with him to keep moving along and doing what he says, because we're going to see those miracles here. I'm sure we are. Looking forward to seeing the miracles. Oh, dear. But we need to remember, we don't heal. Jesus does it. He works through us. We've got to step. I purely think it comes from a place of intimacy with him. If we want to see people healed, we need to be able to pray for them like Elisha did. Like Elijah did. You know, that comes from the place of being in a place of intimacy with God. I know I'm telling you a lot of stories, but that's how I work. I wanted to tell you from a few years ago, from my own story, I was at a leaders conference a few years ago, and actually I wasn't a leader at that time, so it's quite a while ago. And so I did feel that I didn't have a right to be there, but it was something that was open to everybody. It just happened to be called Leaders Conference. And during worship one evening, we were all invited to go up for a prophetic word. They clearly pointed out where all the prophetic people were. They were like right over the other side of the room. And they said, during worship, I want everybody to go up and get a prophetic word because there's a word for everyone. And I stood there and worshipped and carried on worshipping. And eventually I could sense the worship's going to come to the end. And I said, Father, I haven't been up. You know, I'm worried. That's a long way to walk across the room. You know, who shall I go to? And my friend immediately said to me, have you been up for a prophetic word yet? I went, no, I haven't been up yet. So she said, oh, go to that lady over there. So you think, okay, because it's an immediate answer. I went to the lady over there and she just prayed for me for a little while. And then she gave me a key. It was a metal personal proper key that you can hold. She gave me a key and she said to me, this is a key that you can open the door to a place of intimacy with God. You need to open the door. You need to keep it open. You can go in as many times as you like, and you need to get to know God. It's a place where you can sit with him, where you can worship him, where you can read with him. It's your place. You do what you want to get to know God. And it was fantastic. And you come away thinking, oh, got a key. That's brilliant. And then over the next few days, I spent that time looking at this key, thinking, okay, placed it. Intimacy with God, what does she mean? But it's a prophetic act. I actually took the key, pretended to open the door, turn it and open that door and say, Father God, I'm stepping into this intimate place for you. Teach me. Get me closer to you. Lead me closer. Show me these wonderful things that you've got. I want to know more of you. And every day, although the door was already open, I would hold the key because it reminded me that I've got that closeness. That's on offer. I can take that. So that's, you know, I've got places now where I go. I've got a field that I sit in with Holy Spirit. I have a stream that I walk past. I have a writing desk. I have all these places that are here in my mind, but they draw me closer to God and to his experience and to the knowledge of him. When I finish this, I have keys for each and every person here because I want you to be able to go to that place of intimacy with him as well and to go deeper with him. The children can have them too because the children have exactly the same rights to Jesus as we have. They can do exactly the same as we do. No junior Holy Spirit. Yeah, I love that. No junior Holy Spirit. I'm finishing up with this. God's presence, as the song says, is an open door. It's a door to open. Oh, sorry. I'm going to start again there. God's presence, as the song says, is an open door. If the door is open, then we have access to heaven through Jesus. If the door is open, then God has access to us, to people who don't know him yet, through us. If the door is open, then there is a way through for miracles, signs, and wonders. The door is not a physical door, although, like I did, imagine it as one if it really helps. The door is our thoughts that either block or release God. The what ifs, the maybes that get in the way. Now, Elijah had none of those that we know of. He said, the bowl and the jug were not empty, and they did not. He cried out to God for the boy's breath to be put back in him, and it was. Jesus kept the door wide open, total access to Father. We heard of many miracles by his hand, including raising the people from the dead. He was even raised from the dead. We know that these things are possible today because we've heard them from Maltari, and there's loads of other accounts. None of these are us. They are God working through us. I truly believe the more time we spend in his presence, the more time we walk around with him and carry him into our day, the more that we will see the power of him working through us in our lives. That's why I'm giving you the keys, as a reminder what you can do. Even if you feel like not taking one, I really encourage you to take one. Even if you tuck it in the back of your pocket and forget about it for weeks, please take a key. I have loads. Yeah. They're just a physical reminder. Yeah. So I encourage you to keep your door wide open, allow God to work, and let's see the miracles come and what he's going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Very good.